because without even trying, we had, without even coordination, I should say, on a human level, the song Abide played this morning, and throughout the week I felt led to go through John 15, which is about abiding in Christ. If that word seems a little unfamiliar to you, or maybe you're not quite sure why we have that word, you'll have a chance to get more sense of it. But I invite you to read with me as we talk about prayer and abiding. So verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Jesus, we have now sung about abiding, and we've read and listened about abiding, and we desire to practice it. We desire to learn about it. We pray for your help. It is no small thing to live our life in you. And there are parts of it that are not easy. But we believe that you can do all things. We believe, Holy Spirit, that you were sent from the Father and from the Son to continue teaching us. And we ask for that to happen, especially now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'll be focusing on verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I wanted to read all of John 15 just because it's the Lord's word. And it's not helpful sometimes to just pull out this verse and pull out that verse, but to just hear everything Jesus said to his disciples. It's one of his final moments with his disciples, which lends a certain urgency and clarity. And he shares that with us. As I think, though, on my own life and my own experiences, I pretty quickly have this lingering question that he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. And it reminds me of James chapter 4, which is a totally different setting, but it's another follower of Jesus Christ, and he's writing a letter. And to that group of people who are going to read that letter and have read the letter, James says, you have not because you ask not. And I can't help but feel like my Christian life, my daily experience or my monthly or yearly experience, monthly or yearly experience, has times when I say, well, which is it? I have not because I ask not, or if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. I'm left confused a little bit as a human being. How do I work this out? Because there are some things where I have not, right? And there are some times when, as far as I know, I was abiding in him and I was asking whatever I wish. And I'm just wondering, does this resonate? Does this seem like real life? You're kind of stuck between these two realities. And they seem so simple, but like all things, life does not necessarily turn out quite so simply. I want to make plain what we do know. I want to start with what we do know, not just our questions, but what we do know. Jesus is talking to disciples. So, and that's important to think through, because this isn't just some sort of vague like workshop at a weekend conference or just kind of watching a bunch of YouTube videos with no particular audience in mind that asks the big questions of life. Jesus is having a private conversation with a small number of people, and he's talking to them about themselves. And for those of us who would identify as disciples and say, I'm really committed to Jesus. I've believed in him. I've been seeking him for a while. I'm committed. I'm in. I really am trying to learn the way of Jesus. He's talking to us. And all of us get this look into it, but it's just important to say Jesus is talking to disciples, not just the masses. This is not a moment where he's just speaking to a big crowd of people. He does that at times, and what he said then is true, but this is a particular kind of conversation that he's having. And these disciples, they're not taking their Christianity for granted at this point. In other words, they're not just comfortably, sort of relaxingly navigating a mild form of Christianity. They've turned over their lives to Jesus. They've left things behind. They've left relationships. They've been persecuted and suffered and struggled and traveled to unfamiliar places. They're committed. They've been following Jesus in a whole life way. They've given up a lot. They've sacrificed. They've invested. They've also had plenty of positives. They've seen Jesus do great things. They've had incredible experiences. They've found out how wonderful it is to know Jesus. They have faith and surrender and personal transformation. They're the real deal of Christians. But they can't take their faith for granted. Past faith is not a guarantee of future performance. They can't just rest. Jesus is saying, abide in me. So he's still talking to them. He's still leading them. He's still encouraging them along, saying, abide in me. You can't just keep hanging around forever, or you can't rest on the past. Part of what I appreciated is him saying abide in me is a command, meaning it's an action. There's an expectation. And it's not just performance-based, as in do more jumping jacks, you know, do more push-ups, read more Bible verses, or some sort of perfectionist human performance type of thing. It's an invitation to continue living in Christ. In other words, they've gotten off to a great start. They've made sacrifices. They've made commitments. They've reorganized their life. They've decided to think differently about money and people and behaviors and all the rest of this. And he's saying, keep doing it. Do it. Abide in me. You're not done yet. And it's not a condemnation, but it's important to mention because a word like abide doesn't get used a lot. And when it does get used, I think we probably just assume it means like, well, I abide in a house. It's just a bizarre word that we could just say, I abide in a house. And what Jesus is getting at is way more than just, you know, where is your furniture located, or, you know, find the door that your house key unlocks or something like that. It's much more than that. Abiding is not a feeling. It's not good vibes. It's not just kind of hanging out or something casual. It's an action. It's a command. Effort is required. Intention is required. Pursuit is required. Discipline. Abide is a verb. And as you know, that means something has to be done. And I think it's important for us because we could find ourselves in the same situation as the disciples, saying, I have given, I have believed, I have seen incredible things, I have been blessed, my life is so much better. And Jesus is still saying to us, abide in me. Abide in me. Because I think it's possible to be believing but not abiding. To be hanging on to, you know, things that have happened before and still a believer, still trust Jesus, still love Jesus, haven't abandoned the faith, haven't chosen a new religion, haven't quit going to worship on Sunday mornings or reading the Bible on Fridays. Nothing like that. Nothing's been stopped. But this casualness could creep in. Could just sort of slow down, get a little more comfortable, take it easy. And Jesus is saying, abide in me. He's glad for you to have given money or volunteered or gone to foreign countries in his name or had awkward conversations because you just knew, I've got to tell this person about Jesus, or I've got to say no to this sin. I've got to stop doing something. He sees that and he appreciates that. And yet he continues to say, abide in me. There's an ongoing quality, a never-ending quality. To help us get through this, though, to figure out this real thing of like, well, are we believing but not abiding? Are we abiding? It helps us to start to just think about abiding the way that Jesus talks about it. And when I look in my own life and look in my own heart, I realize I can be abiding in all kinds of things other than Jesus. I can be abiding in the messages that go through my mind. I can be abiding in the culture that I'm in. Somebody upstairs, when we were watching the videos, I'm not sure if it occurred to you all watching them. We have them in this room and upstairs both now, but I'm not sure if anybody had the same thought. But upstairs, someone shared that it's easy to abide in the culture that we're in. Like, we know that we want to be different, but sometimes we almost can't help ourselves but just be influenced by the culture of all the people around us who don't know Jesus. There's all these ways that we're abiding. Half the time, though, honestly, it doesn't have to do with other people. It's just what's going on inside of me. I start thinking, where are the office supplies at work? Do we have any of those Post-it notes? What was I supposed to be doing? Oh yeah, we're out of oranges. I better put those on the grocery list. And pretty soon, like, all of that kind of mental stuff's going on. And then it's like, did I ever put clothes in the dryer again? You know, and all of this other stuff. And I'm like, thank goodness for, you know, direct deposit and auto pay and all that stuff so that some of the most important things actually happen. Because there's all this kind of floating flotsam and jetsam in my brain all the time and in my heart all the time that can just be, that's what I'm sort of abiding in. And then you throw in fears and you throw in worries that are legitimate, you know. What about X, Y, or Z? And then you throw in other things like, are we going to see family at Christmas or not, you know? And then you have a feeling like, I just want to enjoy the last month of summer, you know what I mean? And all of this kind of stuff, right? We just end up, you see what I'm saying? We're abiding in stuff. And I'm not even saying that it's like a sin to have these kinds of things going through our mind. I'm just saying a lot of times it's just hard not to abide in all of this stuff going on in our hearts and in our minds. My mind is full of messages, full of words, full of thoughts. And I think it's why Jesus said, if my words abide in you. Some of your Bibles say, if my words remain in you. Maybe that's another helpful word. Because what I want to try to do when I follow Jesus is I have to wash the laundry, but at some point, like, let that word not remain in me. In my own time, when I sit down to pray, I have a horrible time of actually focusing on God and feeling like I'm abiding. Even this morning, I sat outside, just me, should be a great environment for it. I had such a hard time just like focusing and just being in God's presence and talking to the Lord. And the problem's not on his end, the problem's on my end, right? And so I just need a way for things to not remain in me. And Jesus is saying, let my words remain in you. Let them fill up your heart and fill up your mind. Push these other things out. What helps me at an initial step to abide is just to say, what words are abiding in me right now? What are the messages abiding in me? And it's this morning when I'm trying to pray and have a quiet time, or a daily devotional, you might call it, to meditate on the Lord. But it's also all the rest of the week. What's abiding in me? What messages are my mind replaying? The thoughts that I just keep thinking about. And it's then that I'm like, oh, yeah, I do have this bad habit, or I do see myself a certain way, but is that what God says? Because he says, let my words remain in you. So it's okay to be aware of the thoughts running through your mind, and then to let the Lord's words speak to you in that situation. You know, find yourself worrying about money? Well, what does the Lord say about money? You're entitled. You probably ought to pay attention to your own feelings and your own thoughts, but then Christ says, abide in me, which means let what I've said, let who I am be more true to you than all the things that you know are the facts of the life situation. I'd even say this, maybe right now, take out your phone, pen and paper, if you prefer pencil and paper, but take out your phone, pen, paper, whatever. Or if you have a great memory, you won't need to do this, but for me, I would need to write it down. What words are abiding in you? What are the messages, the mantras, the frequent sayings, if you had famous quotes, not because you're a celebrity, but right, we love famous quotes. You know, you read a book, you watch a movie, there's these great quotes, you know. Well, in your own mind and in your own heart, you've got your go-to quotes, you know, your great quotes that kind of guide your life. They kind of run the show for you, telling you what to think and how to feel. What are those words? And if they're the words of Jesus, that's fantastic. But for those that aren't, you know, when you get angry at yourself, what's the message that comes out? When somebody really disappoints you and breaks your heart, what's the message that comes out? It's things like, I know someone who always says a leopard can't change their spots, meaning to them, because their experiences, you know, people will never change. You know, that they're thinking, I guess, of someone, and it's like that person will never change, or that situation will never change. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. Sometimes in life, it might be just something like, this is so hard. You can't help yourself from just going, this is so hard. Other people have said to themselves, I am such a failure. I'm such a failure. Now, there's plenty of positive stuff, right? It's not all negative things. Some of us have very positive thoughts or very assertive thoughts. Nobody's going to talk to me like that, right? You ever have those moments? Somebody does something to you or acts a certain way around you, and your instinct is, nobody's talking to me like that. I'm not going to take that. Not from them. You know, we don't always think badly about ourselves. Sometimes it's just like, I'm the customer. I'm always right. You may not say that in the grocery store, but you might think that. Some of you who work with the public go, I know a few people like that. Whether it's positive or negative, Jesus commands his disciples to abide in him. And he doesn't mean, well, I live in West Yarmouth or I live in Massachusetts. It's about lifestyle. We answer the question all the time on a human level. Well, why do you pay taxes to the state of Massachusetts? Well, I live in Massachusetts. That's just the way it has to be. All these kind of examples we think of on a surface level are just things people do because of the geography that they live in. But Jesus is talking about a spiritual thing. Jesus is saying, are you abiding in your money? Are you abiding in the influential people that you know? Are you abiding in all the mistakes that you've made? Are you abiding in what people have said about you? Are you abiding in your politics? Are you abiding in your bank account? Are you abiding in the endless source of information that you can scroll on your phone? What are you abiding in? What words really are remaining in you? I think it's entirely possible for Jesus to speak to disciples and say, you've believed in me, you've seen me do great things, but you're not abiding in me. Or you're only partially abiding in me, and he's got to bring it up again to us. And this can go on for years, or it can just be for weeks. Some of the abiding is momentary distractions, like this really awesome, you know, show that you just got to binge it. You just got to finish it, you know? You just got to finish it. And some of it's, I'm abiding in that marriage that still fell apart 25 years ago. I'm abiding in that job I lost 5 years ago. I'm abiding in what people said about me back in school. I'm abiding, I'm living in that other reality. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you're living in my reality. You are joined into me, you live in me. And your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's how Paul described it one time. He told the church, your life is hidden with Christ and God. I understand it's a lot to get our heads around, but what Jesus is offering us is the chance to forget and leave behind all of those other things and find out my life is hidden with Jesus. My life is completely his. Andrew Murray is a pastor and a writer from South Africa. He lived a long time ago, probably 200 years ago, but he says this, and you know, I'm gonna read it even though I know it's 200 years old, but he helps us think about what does abiding mean. And he says abiding means this: the soul lets God take the place of the self to become our life. Christ has full possession of that person. Christ dwells in their love, their wills, and their lives. That's a little bit of a picture of abiding. I started talking about unanswered prayers and raised this question, well, is it that you have not because you ask not, or is it that some other confusing aspect of life leads to not, you know, getting our prayers? And I think where that kind of tension intersects with real life is something Jesus brings up as well. It's, what are we abiding in? What messages are remaining in us? And Christ's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll have whatever you wish. I suggest that the unanswered prayer may be a reflection of something you've prayed for that won't bear fruit. something that won't glorify the Father and prove you as his disciples. That's not easy to swallow for me. But if I'm honest about John 15, even as I read it to you this morning, it struck me, Jesus is saying, bear much fruit, bear much fruit, bear much fruit. I didn't count as I was reading it, but he said it a number of times, bear much fruit, bear much fruit, bear much fruit. Glorify the Father, prove to be my disciples. And I did think this week, what's he talking about there? Well, it turns out in the book of John, Jesus uses the language glorify the Father quite a bit. He actually was very focused in his personal life to be glorifying the Father. John chapter 17, he brings it up in two or three places. John chapter 5, he brings it up. Jesus was really trying to glorify the Father. And it seems like Jesus prayed for things and got them right away. And Jesus prayed for things and got them in a relatively short amount of time. But there's at least one time when Jesus prayed for something and didn't get it. You'll know this, of course, on the night before he was crucified. He said, if this cup can be passed from me, may it be. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. And he wanted the Father to be glorified. Even in that prayer in chapter 17 of John, he wanted the Father to be glorified. It leads me to the conclusion that there are probably unanswered prayers because it won't glorify the Father, which is not an easy thing to hear, but it does help me guide my own prayers. And before I share kind of how I personally apply, I just want to quickly just say that this doesn't mean you can't ask God for whatever you need. Can't have a completely candid conversation with God about whatever you want. The Bible is full of people from Genesis chapter 4, the first time people began to call on the Lord after the fall, all the way to Revelation. The Bible's full of people who just blurt out prayers to God. And they don't have lots of time. It's like I said last week, you know, this is not fine china prayer. You read the Bible all the way through. It might take you a year, but you'd see there's people just putting up prayer all the time. So it's not fine china prayers. It's, you know, styrofoam plates and indestructible Corel and the whole bit, praying everything they need to pray. Jesus overwhelmingly cares for people. God the Father overwhelmingly cares for people and loves them. It's why all the time you see people getting money when they need it. You see people getting food when they need it. You see people getting healed when they need it. The Lord loves to take care of people, especially his own children. He calls himself Father for a reason. So you absolutely can ask for what you need. That being said, I see that Christ's heart in the book of John was to honor the Father while asking God to meet his needs. There was some sort of overlap where Jesus is saying, you're my Father. I want you to be exalted. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be celebrated. I want you to be pleased and meet my needs. He found a way to pray that was both of those things at the same time. And there's this connection when people are abiding in God that they say, let's honor the Father and meet my needs. Let's pray for my needs, Jesus says, to get met. But I only want it if it would exalt the Father. I only want it if it would glorify the Father. I only want it if more people would know about God or if God would be seen as better than people currently recognize him. Now, how does that work in our prayers? Well, I think, first of all, you'd have to recognize, have you got some unanswered prayers going on in your current life? Whether it's long-term or short-term, you know, either one. But if there's an unanswered prayer, it may be that it's a time to notice that. And number one, keep abiding, but shift your prayer. Keep abiding, but adapt your prayer. If you have prayed for something a lot and it hasn't been answered, maybe it's time to adapt the language of the prayer slightly. I'm not saying that you have to change what you're asking for. What I mean is this. It might be you're saying, Father, bring me a job and make sure that people praise you because of it. Because you need a job, right? So, but Father, you love me and you care for me and I really need a job, but I also want you to get glorified. Would you help me have faith to hold on until I get that job? Would you help me praise you when I get that job? Would you help me tell somebody else in a celebratory way, like, man, remember that job I've been needing for such a long time? Right? I hope that makes sense. It's part of the fruit that'll be increasing when you can say, I'm going to pray even if it's you know, for God's glory more than my good. Like, I'm going to pray for my good, but for God's glory. These two get merged together. They overlap. Another one could be, Father, help my marriage to last so the world can see that you make a difference. A marriage can last because two people just won't quit, which I have a lot of respect for, and I mean that seriously. But it could also be like, Father, help my marriage to begin to look like the love you have displayed through human beings, the commitment that you have, the patience that you have. Like, if your marriage could display the characteristics of God, if your family could be like that. Plenty of us have minor or major healing of our bodies, of our emotions even. What would it look like to say, Father, heal my body, or heal my emotions, heal my heart, so that people can see you more clearly and go, that person believes in the God who is the creator, the God who is the sustainer. I've known people in my life who would tell stories like, man, that person should have been dead a long time ago. You know, and it's not an expression of wishfulness. It's a recognition of, like, man, they've had like 14 car accidents, and they've been shot twice, and their house burned down, and man, they should have been dead a long time ago. You know, the guy fell off the roof, and she fell out of a tree when she, you know, and on, you know. I mean, we have these people where we're just like, man, they just keep going. You know, the Energizer Bunny joke, or a cat with nine lives, all these kind of things. But what if it was possible to have not just people making jokes, but deep down in their hearts, people go, the Lord is actually sustaining that human being. Wouldn't that be amazing? And that's the Father who loves us and cares for us, but we could shift our prayer some and say, I want to be healed of that, but I want to be able to point to you as my sustainer. So if you're going to use modern medicine, then great, Lord, you can do whatever you want, but help there be evidences along the way that it's you sustaining me. Help me know it's you sustaining me. And I would again say, like, you can search your heart without fear when it comes to this. This is not a laying on of guilt and, a spiritual smackdown for you about how are you praying. It's just a slight shift to go, well, Jesus really wanted fruit to be born. Jesus really wanted fruit to come out of this. Jesus really wanted the Father to be glorified, and he connects that to abiding as just a slight shift sometimes in our prayer life. If you pray once, you just break out the styrofoam plates and say a prayer and the Lord answers it, that happens plenty in the Bible. Praise God. But if it doesn't seem to be happening for a while, and 2 or 3 days go by or 2 or 3 weeks go by, and you're saying to yourself, well, the Bible seems to make prayer a pretty immediate thing. You will get what you wish, or you ask and you shall receive, and you're not seeing that. It may be worth searching your own heart with grace for yourself and just say, is there a way that I maybe don't want God's glory quite as much, or that I don't want the Father to get celebrated quite as much? If you can say to yourself, and you think of some prayer right now, I think we all probably have one, if you can think of a prayer right now that's currently unanswered, and you could say, if God got celebrated, if God got recognized, no matter what the outcome was, you're probably in the right place. If you could accept whatever answer he chose, however the answer came, you're probably in the right place. And it's not because you don't get to ask for what you want. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, I need this situation, or I desire this situation, and I believe it'll be good for your glory and good for humans or good for my family or whatever. But you can do it however you want, Lord. That's Jesus the night before he was crucified saying, yet not what I will, but what you will. When God hasn't answered, keep abiding and adjust your prayer. Andrew Murray again says this, through prayer, we hold up our desires to the light of God's holy will. Our motives are tested, and proof is given whether we are indeed asking in the name of Jesus and only for the glory of God. The leading of the Spirit shows us whether we are asking for the right thing and the right Spirit. It is far easier for the flesh to submit without the answer than to yield itself to being searched and purified by the Spirit until one has learned to pray the prayer of faith. That got me. Because honestly, sometimes I want to just quit with my unanswered prayers. Be like, well, I tried that for 2 or 3 weeks and just not getting an answer, so I quit. And Andrew Murray pushed me with that quote. Like, no, maybe I need to be searched. Maybe I need to be challenged a little bit. Maybe I need to hold myself up to the light of God's holy will and see what he reveals about me. James 4:2. I wasn't trying to trick you. I did quote the Bible, but there's a little bit more that James says. He says, you have not because you ask not, in James 4:2. But in verse 3, he says, because you ask with wrong motives. You have not because you ask not, because you ask with wrong motives. You can ask with wrong motives. If you don't get that prayer answered, it's probably a gift. That may be hard for you to hear right now because you really want something. You really believe something would be right. And if you know in your heart that it's right, ask for it. But maybe add on some additional desires to it. When God hasn't answered, keep abiding and adjust your prayer. Some of you, I have tremendous compassion for, because you're going to say, I hear you, Pastor, but I'm an empty vessel. I am broken and tired and discouraged. I've been trying to keep on keeping on with my prayer life, and he hasn't answered. And I'm just kind of spent. I'm just kind of used up and spent. I don't have much more left to pray for X, Y, or Z stuff in my life. Verse 7 can make it sound so easy. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It'd be easy to misuse that verse and just say, the problem is you. Something's wrong with you. And there's churches that would do that. Part of why we say we're a family learning is because we are learning. We haven't got it figured out yet. And we're not going to blame ourselves or shame ourselves or beat each other up about not being perfect. I'm not going to stand up here and say, you're not bearing fruit. You're selfish and you're this and you're that and all this kind of thing. But we do have to wrestle with, what are our motives? What are our motives? Are we living a completely surrendered life? No. We're not there yet. But we're learning, right? We're trying to learn to have a little bit better motives. And Jesus shows us the motives. Glorify the Father, bear fruit. And it's helped me this week to pray about some of my unfinished situations or people that need help and it's not coming. And to say, Father, be glorified. Like, do this, but be glorified. Or do this, but bring about some fruit from it. Or do this, but if I'm not abiding in you for some reason, show me what that is, because I want to abide in you and see this situation improve. We're not the kind of church to criticize ourselves or each other, because that's not what the gospel does. The gospel says you didn't know what to do, and what you did know to do, you couldn't do or wouldn't do some of the times, right? Romans 7, for those of you who are familiar with that. The gospel says you couldn't do it, but don't practice false gospels. Don't run around with other words remaining in your head. I'm such a failure. The world's always screwed up. Nothing ever goes right. Or, I will get what I want. This is America 2025. I'm a customer. I will get what I want. I paid for X, you know. Like, no, all of that's false gospels. All of that's other ways of life. Jesus says, abide in me. Don't believe in anything else. Abide in me and let my words remain in you. If you need some courage to pray, I'm going to quickly turn to 1 Chronicles 17:25. First, you don't have to turn there, although you're welcome to do so, but this is a moment where David is praying to God, and I'm just going to read one verse from 1 Chronicles, because I don't want you to think that this grace of God didn't exist until the gospel came in the form of Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection. It's always been the way God relates to people. David is speaking to God. He's the king of Israel. He's, you know, one of these believers who has seen God do great things, and he's also been through really difficult times and made at least a few huge mistakes in his life. And as he nears the end of his life, he says in chapter 17, for you, this is a prayer, for you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build for him a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. I bring that up just to quickly say, David started out wanting to do something for God, and God in the course of chapter 17 helped David understand, you're not going to build a temple for me, I'm going to do something for you because I have other plans. And it seemed like an unanswered prayer. It wasn't wrong motives in this case, I don't think. It's just David didn't quite understand the plan of God. And David found courage to pray when he wouldn't have otherwise probably had courage, because God's not operating the way he wants him to. And David finds courage because God says, David, I know you were trying to do something for me, but I've actually got bigger and better things, and I'm going to do something for you. And it's going to be bigger than your lifetime and last longer than you can offer me. So I hope that helps some of you just to think through having courage to pray to God if you don't, because he's ready to do something for you, and he sees you wanting to do something for him, and he knows if it's not quite up to his standards. And look how gracious he is with David. He doesn't browbeat him or attack him or say, who do you think you are to do something for me? I know you when you were just some teenage runt out in the field, and your whole family didn't respect you, didn't think you mattered, but I chose you as king, right? He brings David into this entire trajectory of a transformed life. When God doesn't answer your prayer, keep abiding and adjust your prayer. You'll see the heart of God as you do that, even if you don't quite get the answer as soon as you expected. Don't give in and believe other messages. Don't just give up. Don't ignore God, because he is doing something for you. He wants to bear much fruit. He wants to be glorified, and your prayer is part of that. And when he hasn't answered, rest in his love for you. He cares for you. He really cares for you. So keep asking, keep abiding, and be flexible in your relationship with him enough to alter the words or how you're praying about it.